That's right. I'm living the dream. I'm living the dream. Tonight we're going to be starting up in the book of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on how you might want to say it, or how you may have been raised saying it. How many pronounce it? Well, let's just go ahead and do it this. Say it. Just start over here. How do you pronounce it? And we'll just start and work this way.
Habakkuk.
Habakkuk. Habakkuk. What'd you say? Yes.
Habakkuk.
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 Habakkuk. Anyway, I'm not sure there's actually a right or wrong way. Sometimes it's interesting when we read through the Word of God and we find some of these places that the names, when we start listening to people who speak Hebrew or know the language, they sound a lot different. Sometimes it's almost comical. I was listening to a Jewish rabbi talking about Habakkuk. And, of course, he went back and he told about Elisha and other prophets. And it took me a minute to kind of get into what he was talking about. But nonetheless, that's where we're going tonight. Habakkuk or Habakkuk, however how you want to pronounce it. Did everybody get one of the handouts and one of the Bible timelines? I just made this up for us tonight. You can see that. You can look down and just kind of find where some of his contemporaries were when the writing had been done. Habakkuk or Habakkuk is a little bit harder than some to identify the exact time frame. I want to ask a question before we get started tonight. We'll just do a little bit of introduction tonight. We'll start in the text really next week. But how many of us watch the news? We see what takes place in the world and then we wonder about the wickedness of the world and why God would let it continue. Ask him before service. What's probably one of the most common questions people will ask about God? If God exists, fill in the blank. And I think one of the most common questions would probably have to be, why does bad things happen to good people? We often wonder, we see situations in the world, we turn on the news, and we find out something that happened, and we realize that we're pretty blessed to live in America. We listen to what happens in other places, and not even really a fault of the people, just because of where they happen to live at. Down south right now, they're having a little bit of an ice storm or a pretty major ice storm. We've been very fortunate and blessed this year. Even though we've had a lot of snow, a lot of ice, we've not lost any power. But a lot of people down there has lost power already. I remember listening to an interview of C.S. Lewis, and I've always enjoyed C.S. Lewis's writings, both his children's writings and his apologetic writings. And he's a, just does a very good job. But I remember one time he was talking about a question that was posed during the Second World War. And I think he was the one that actually posed the question. He may have been referring to someone else, but I think he was talking about himself. But it was during the bombing blitz of England. And the Nazis were coming in and they were just dropping incendiary bombs on England every night. And they were just burning London to the ground. And one of the newscasters finally asked a question about God. Is it that he exists and he knows what's going on, but he doesn't have the power to change it? Or that he just simply has the power to change it, but he doesn't know what's going on? And, that was kind of the question that was asked. And, of course, we all wonder that from time to time in our lives. We wonder, why is it that bad things happen to good people? Why is it that sometimes it doesn't seem that justice gets served? We watch people who are obviously guilty get a slap on the wrist and go scot-free. And people who are good people seem to lose almost everything. And it just seems to really, the system takes advantage of them. These are some of the questions Habakkuk is going to ask God. And some of the questions that he's wanting to know. Now, much like the book of Job, he's not going to be answered directly for the questions that he has. But God is going to speak to him. And God's going to reveal his nature to him as well as his plan. But Habakkuk is going to start out the book with this major question. God, where are you at in all this? What's going on? Why is it that the law is not being served? The law has been turned to wickedness. The law is not doing what the law is supposed to do. After all, the Jewish law was designed to dictate or direct the lives of the Jewish people on a daily basis. How we conduct ourselves with other people, how we conduct our affairs in our own family, how we're supposed to live, what we wear, what we eat, all these different things. But yet, the law was being perverted and being turned around and used, and there was people that was benefiting from the law at the expense of the ordinary person. Does that sound familiar to us? Anyway, we won't go too far into that. But nonetheless, Habakkuk, he's wanting to know why this is taking place. This is one of the reasons why I like to look at the name of somebody. The name Habakkuk. What does it mean? One of the translations is to embrace or to wrestle. And some of the commentators that I've read on this, you know, the name is fitting because he wrestles with this concept, this idea about God being a loving, just, caring God, but at the same time allowing things to take place. And in this book, we're going to see that he both wrestles and embraces God. He wrestles with God concerning the trouble of the nations, the trouble that people are going through, and questions just that. How can a holy God allow something like this to happen? And, you know, as we go through this book, there's a few questions concerning this that, well, I want to ask as well. You know, I have those moments in my life, and people come up to us and they ask us and ask us these questions. And oftentimes I want to ask back the same thing that I mentioned this weekend. And maybe I've mentioned it a couple of different times here in the past couple of weeks because it's been one of those recurring themes that's bounced around in my mind. What's so special about us that we think that we shouldn't have any trouble? You know, sometimes I think it's a very selfish thing when we start to concern ourselves with the problems. But nonetheless, Habakkuk is going to wrestle with these types of questions. But he's also going to embrace God for being holy and just and clinging to the promises that God gives. Now, one of the things that I think that we're going to find out from the book of Habakkuk is it's okay to question things. Now, we don't want to question the sovereignty of God, and we never want to call into question his character. I think that we should go into it realizing that he is a holy, just, merciful, righteous God. But at the same time, his full character also demands that he punishes sin. So, but at the same time, it's all right to go to God with questions and ask him. He's not a God that cuts us off. Well, you can't question me. I've been in situations with people where if you question them, it was very offensive. And I don't think that we have that problem with God. Like I said, we don't want to question the authority of the Word of God, but sometimes we can question the situation. So his name meaning embrace or to wrestle, the Jewish teachers actually teach it as being double embraced. Now, this was interesting because until I started this study, I had never seen this or realized this. They think that the person, that is called Habakkuk is actually mentioned earlier in the Bible. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, there's a story about a Shunite woman. And the Shunite woman was very honorable in her town. She was very highly thought of in her community. And her husband was a well thought of man. And when Elijah, or as the Jewish rabbi said, Elisha, came through, she would always invite him to stay at her house. Come stay with us and, you know, we'll take care of you while you're through, and then you go on. And anytime you come through, you can just stay with us. Anybody remember this story? Like I said, you can find it in 2 Kings chapter 4. Well, Elijah, he came by and he stayed there. And eventually it just became such a pattern that this woman had her husband to build another room on their house. And they put a bed in there, they put a little table for him, and they furnished this room. And anytime Elijah would come through, he would stay at this house. And then he would travel on his way. Well, one day he asked this woman, he said, "You've been very good to me and kind to me. What is it that I can do for you?" And in short, the woman said, "Well, my husband and I, we're both getting old, but we have no children." So Elijah, he promised her that he would pray and seek God's will on this and see if they could have a child. Well, to cut through the chase, she got pregnant and she had a child. The child, however, developed a problem. As you go on reading in the 2 Kings chapter 4, the child, as he was a young lad, he came running out to the field to help his father one day. And when he ran out to the field, he complained about a headache. He said, my head, and fell over. Well, his father had the service to bring him back to the house dead. Well, the Shunammite woman was very discouraged about all this, so she had him to take the young boy, put him on the bed where the prophet stayed when he came in, and she sent for the prophet. And when the prophet seen, I think it was her husband coming, he said, "Is it well with you? Is it well with your family?" And he's like, "Well, you got to come." And the Shunammite woman was understandably upset. Why would God give you a child and then take it? It just doesn't make sense. And I know there's people who wrestle with that today and have that same problem. Well, the prophet, he came back and he laid down on the boy. And he put hands to hands, face to face, nose to nose, eyes to eyes. And he breathed on him and the young boy came back to life. We remember that story, right? Very powerful story of the Old Testament. Very wonderful display of God's power and miracles and what God is willing to do for people. Well, the Jewish teaching is that young boy is Habakkuk. I had never known that before. Now, we don't have any biblical records or evidence to say it was. But you know what? We don't have any biblical records or evidence to say it's not. Some things I think the Jewish people are very good with their records and with some of the traditions. There's nothing in that story or nothing in this idea that detracts from the book of Habakkuk. In fact, it kind of makes it an interesting story, and it ties everything together really good. And so we'll learn a little bit more about him and who he may have been. It goes on to say in verse 1 of Habakkuk that the burning which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Now, notice there when it reads that, that the Habakkuk the prophet, that it calls him, it identifies him as a prophet. Okay? That was one of the questions that we've had with some of the other prophets. Were they prophets or were they someone else? Amos, remember, I think it was Amos, it was a farmer. Said that he took care of the sheep. He took care of the flock. He wasn't actually in the ministry, but God called him. Other places, it was clear that they were prophets. They were in the ministry. Habakkuk here is called a prophet. So, do we call him a prophet because of the message that God gives him, and we ascribe that title to him after the fact? Or was he a prophet before all this took place? Once again, I'm not going to give you too many answers on this. I do think, though, because of the tradition of the Jewish teaching about him being the son of the Shunammite woman, that she had turned him over to work in the temple. The tradition was that he worked in the music of the temple and he worked with the worship aspect of it. That he was well-versed in the scripture. We'll see that in Habakkuk, that he's able to quote from other places of the Word of God. He writes in a very psalm-like manner. Now, what were the psalms to the Jewish people? Psalms. It was their songbook, basically. So it stands to reason that somebody who worked in the ministry of music would write in a style of psalms. So there's nothing there that makes me think about that or makes me doubt that. So he had a good understanding of the Word of God, the Torah, the Scripture. He also had a good understanding of the character of God. And I think that's very important. So I think that he was probably in the priesthood and he was a prophet that was called to speak for God. I want to tell you something else I learned about Elisha. The rabbi would call him a holy man when he came to the Shunammite woman and said that, "Do you know how that they knew that he was a holy man?" He was telling this as the truth and as their belief. And the reason that she identified him as being holy is because the flies didn't bother him. You know, most people would have to wave the flies off. And apparently, according to the Jewish tradition, if you were a holy prophet of God, the flies wouldn't bother you. And you were able to just go ahead and preach your message and deliver it and not have to worry about that. Anyway, I'll throw that in there for nothing. Any questions or comments so far? Anyway, Habakkuk is another one of the books. It's very fun to get into it and look at it. But it's also, it starts to tie together some of the exile, some of the things that's going to happen together. And that's another reason that I gave you the little chart. If you'll take your chart out and you'll find the book of Habakkuk, there over the 700 BC mark, you'll see it. And if you drew a line straight through that, you'll see some of the other contemporaries and some of the other times of writing. And it'll just kind of, you know, you can look at those as a reference for what was going on. Now, he prophesied the plan for God to rise up what he called the Chaldeans or the Neo-Babylonians to judge Judah. Now, This technically would have begun with the defeat of Egypt and Assyria at Carchemish in 605 BC. So, and the subsequent entry into Palestine. And we really see that start to take play about Daniel chapter 1. Now, we remember as we read Daniel chapter 1, we start to see the exile of Israel, and we start to see the people led off to captive. So this was taking place just before all that was getting ready to happen. So the Babylonians had a reputation by the time of Habakkuk's writing. So it wasn't like a group of people that were just unknown as of yet. You know, when Habakkuk was writing, he was understanding who he was prophesying about and talking about. Sometimes in the Word of God, we have prophecies to where we have to be a little bit more vague. We don't have the answers that we would like to have. We have to use our best wisdom and understanding at the time in order to try to convey that message. You see a lot of that in the book of Revelation. You know, you have people that speculate, well, what's it mean when it talks about this animal or this? Is it talking about a military piece of equipment, or is it actually talking about an animal? And we don't know. All we know is he was using the, John in this case, was using the best idea of what he had or what he knew in order to try to convey the idea. So, but here we don't have to worry about that because Habakkuk actually understood who he was talking about and who he was prophesying about. So Habakkuk, we can't pin it down exactly, because he makes no mention of the kings during his time. You know, it's always easy when we look in a book and we say, well, here I am, Isaiah, in the whatever year it was of King Uzziah. And then we go back through history and say, well, Uzziah was here at this time, and he died at this time, and he was in the third or fourth year. So that we can mark it pretty good. But Habakkuk doesn't use that. So we can get close to it, but we may not be exactly right on it. So somewhere between 626 and 605 in that area. But you can see on that chart that Lamentations, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Ezekiel, Daniel, they are all contemporaries of this. And of course, if we accept the Jewish teaching, then obviously after 2 Kings chapter 4 is where we're going to find that there. But in short, it took place at the very beginning of the exile period. Any questions or comments so far on this? The purpose of Habakkuk, as I said, he's got some questions that he wants to ask. He's got some things that he wants to know about God. And don't we all really do that from time to time? I mean, don't we all get to the place in our lives from time to time that we have a question, that we want to know why this is happening? Why are we going through this? I know in my family, my brother Rocky, the one that was born handicapped, he was born with a cyst on his brain, and we've questioned this all of our life. Why is that? It's sad to me. I love my brother Rocky, and I would do anything in the world for him. I was down in Somerset this week, you know, with him and doing some stuff, and you know, I love my Bubba Lou. You know, he means the world to me. But sometimes I'm sad because he misses out on so much that the normal person would get to enjoy. Does he have a good life? Well, yeah, he has a great life. I mean, people wait on him hand and foot. If he needs something, I mean, all he has to do is mention it, and we've got it for him in his closet. Two of his favorite things to do is listening to music and watching The Monsters or The Dukes of Hazzard on DVD. He's hard on CD players and DVD players, though. So in his closet right now, he's got two extra radio CD players and two extra DVD players. That way, if one goes down, all they have to do is take it out and replace it. We want him to have good things, and he has that enjoyable life. But at the same time, my family, myself, my mother, I know the rest of my brothers feel the same way. We ask that question, why? Why him and not one of us? Why anybody? Why does good things happen or bad things happen to good people? Why does a flood come through a country and wipe away the homes of good people? Sometimes we have people, we have pastors, unfortunately, We have people that have a Christian moniker about them, and they will say, well, it's the judgment of God falling on this city or falling on this nation or doing this. Now, I believe in the judgment of God, but I think that we have to be very cautious about that, because then we're saying, well, is it everybody down there? Didn't God promise to spare the city if he could find 10 righteous when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah? Is nobody pleading for these places? Is God not the same God that he is today? Abraham asked the question, or God told him I think it was Genesis chapter 14, will not the God of all the earth do that which is right? You know, so we ask the question, why is it that a flood takes place? When you have a world that makes a little hybrid car, okay? Electric running hybrid car, the little, what's the famous one now, the Volt. But yet a sinkhole opens up at the Corvette plant. You have to ask God, why is that? You know, doesn't it make sense that he would go to this little electric plant and spare the car? Anyway, so we all have those questions. And Habakkuk wants to ask that. We want to ask it in a very serious way. And sometimes we're not going to get our answer. Sometimes God is just not going to tell us why we have to go through what we have to go through. But we do have the promise, and we do have the Word of God saying that it is for our benefit or for the benefit of the kingdom. How many in here has ever read the book The Dream Giver by Bruce Wilkerson? Kim was talking about it a few moments ago. It's a pretty good little book. It starts out as an allegorical type of a book. It's a soldier that's marching into battle, and as he goes, he's coming across different things. He comes across what they call the border bullies, people saying, you can't go any further than this, and you can't do that. Anyway, so he goes on, and he finally finds another soldier that's breathing their last breath. And he questions this soldier. It happens to be a woman. He's like, well, why are you dying here? What's wrong? And she said, well, I've made it this far, that you can make it further. Now, in this world that we live in, it's not an allegory. We live real lives, and sometimes we take it as far as we can just so the next person can come up behind us, pick up the mantle, and go further. That's what happened with Elijah and Elisha, wasn't it? Wonder if Elijah ever knew the impact that he had on this world through Elisha. Amen? Sometimes we just don't know. Sometimes the answer is not there, but sometimes it is. But he also wanted to proclaim God as Judah's sovereign warrior. We've seen over and over in these minor prophets as we've been looking at them that God is our defender. God is our fortress. He is our shield. He is our buckler. He is our strong tower, our mighty fortress. He is the one that's going to protect. He's the one that's going to battle on our behalf. See, the nation of Israel was not a strong nation in comparison. They didn't have the warlike mentality of the Persian army or of the Babylonian Empire. They didn't have that fierceness that came along with some of these other groups, but yet God is the one that says, you know what, I'm going to go to war for you. I'm going to be your protector. I'm going to sustain if you'll just trust and rely on me. So many times in our lives, we start to rely on our own ability, on our own goodness, on our own strength, our own knowledge, cunningness, and it falls short. But if we will just simply place our trust in him. Brother Larry Butt made the statement one time, and I've used it 1,000 times since he made it. If we'll do what we know we're supposed to do today, tomorrow he'll have us where we're supposed to be. No, he's our protector. He's our deliverer. You know, he promises in this book that one day God is going to deliver his people. We see this theme over and over through the minor prophets, and certainly it's amazing if we look at the history of Israel and concerning the other nations who have come in and conquest and taken over, that Israel still exists. Even today, you know, 2,600 years later than this, that there is still a nation, Israel. There are still people that are of that descent. Where, how many other nations have fallen off the face of the planet? Where's the Babylonian Empire at today? Where's that Persian Empire at today? You know, even the Roman Empire. Where are all these great empires? But yet, because of God's power, he promises that he is going to deliver them and he will carry them through. And he also promises that on that day that justice will be done on Babylonian as well, or on the other nations as well. And, you know, we have the Word of God to promise us that justice will be done. I read another book one time, and sometimes I draw back from the name. It's Rick Joyner is who the writer was. Some people have some stuff against him. I enjoy reading lots of different people's books. I take C.S. Lewis's philosophy on reading books. It's like eating fish. You swallow the meat and spit out the bones. And, you know, that's just that's the way you do it. Sometimes you get great theology mixed in with some very poor theology. But Rick Joyner, in this particular book, The Final Quest was the name of it, he writes about having this experience where he's going into the throne room of God. And as he's approaching the throne room, he's thinking about all the things that he had done in his life. And then as he gets closer, he remembers even the small, intimate details of some of the things that he had done. And he realized that, man, I'm in trouble. But then as he got closer and closer, he started focusing more and more on God. Until finally he was in the presence of the throne room and of God. And he realized that God is just. And whatever decision was made, whatever was going to happen was going to be the just and right decision. Now you can count off a lot of the other theology that he taught in that. But we have to agree that God is just. And I depend on him to make the just decision and make the just punishment where it's due and show grace where grace is due. And I know that God is that type of God, that he is merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness, and in truth. So that's some of the main points that he's wanting to proclaim God as Judah's sovereign warrior, proclaim God as the protector of his people, and proclaim God as the deliverer of his people. Any questions on this? One of the notable verses that we find in Habakkuk, there's a lot of great verses, but one that probably is very familiar with us, and we'll study it more when we get there, is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, when it just simply says, "But the just shall live by faith." Of course, it says more than that. Let's just go ahead and read it in context here, if I can get it there. Chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." This is a verse that is mentioned three times in the New Testament and are quoted or referenced in the New Testament. Paul writes it at least twice, maybe three times if you believe Paul was the writer of Hebrews. If not, he mentioned it twice and the writer of Hebrews mentioned it once. One was in Romans chapter 1 verse 17, where it says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." If we take this verse in context and we look at Romans chapter 1, the focus that he's putting here is on justice and doing and living justly. So the focus of the first time he quotes it is on justice. I mean, if you think back to Romans chapter 1, Paul's concept or Paul's desire in Romans 1 was to conclude all under sin. That was his argument. As he was taking out Romans, he was saying, okay, first of all, we've got to get everybody lost before we can get everybody saved, right? You've heard that expression? So let's conclude all under sin, that the just shall live by faith. Justice is going to be done, and God is going to do the right things. Anyway, so then we get over into Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident for the just shall live by faith." In the context here, he's talking about the lifestyle of the person. Not necessarily just the justice, but the lifestyle. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, it says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Hebrews actually turns the focus to faith. In fact, this is the closing verse of Hebrews chapter 10. What's Hebrews chapter 11 known as? The faith chapter. So we're introducing this idea of faith. And it's interesting, in the New Testament, there's three different places that makes reference to this one verse in the Old Testament, but all three of them focused on a different aspect of that verse. One of them is talking about the justice that needs to be done, the justice that we should have that God has. The other one's talking about the lifestyle that we are to live, the way that we are to conduct our affairs. And then the other one is talking about the faith that we should have. And of course, if you follow in Hebrews chapter 11, it tells us, "For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." And that's, to me, is amazing to realize that God not only blesses, but He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And I think that this is really throwing back to Habakkuk, because God blesses Habakkuk because he is seeking God in his life. He's wanting to know the answers. He's wanting to find out what God is really doing. Any questions or comments on Habakkuk 2 and verse 4? Like I said, we'll look more into that when we actually start going through the verse, not just doing the introduction. I want to close with one other little thing that might be interesting to you. A couple of hymns that are, and I meant to write those out. I did not do it. They're not in our songbook. I did look. But the Lord is in His Holy Temple by William J. Kirkpatrick, written in 1900, and then Sometimes the Light Surprises, William Cowper, 1779. Both of them, if you get a chance to Google those and look at them, the lyrics are just very rich. I have no idea what the music sounds like. You know, even if I could read music, I don't think I could actually translate that in my mind. We'll have to bring that in to Miss Jane and let her play it for us. But nonetheless, just so the book of Habakkuk has been an inspiration to not only New Testament writers, but also to New Testament saints, the people who are writing and praising God for that. Because I think, like the book of Jonah, we can identify with him. We identify with those questions. Sometimes we feel bad because we have those questions. How many of us have ever just, we didn't really want to admit that we thought those things? I'm going to tell you, I have stood in my living room, Kim will testify to this. Now, I'm not saying I was right, I'm just saying I'm human. But I've stood in my living room shaking my fist towards the heavens, asking God why. I remember, I've given my testimony several different times here, but I'll give it a little bit more this evening. My stepfather was very abusive to me and one of my brothers growing up. I say one of my brothers because the others went to different parts of the family. Very abusive. And after I got old got away from home, I'd always thought of him in that same way. To be honest with you, I hated him. Now, I know that's hard to say and hard to hear, and we won't go into the intent of that or the intensity of that. But nonetheless, the root of bitterness was placed in my life in this situation. And after I surrendered over to the ministry and I preached God, and I was preaching the love of God and salvation that's for all men, and I was preaching at different places, going from different churches. You know, I loved preaching. God started dealing with me about going to this man and apologizing to him. And I thought, well, I have nothing to apologize for. I didn't do these things to him. He did them to me. And I struggled with it, and I wrestled with it for a long time. And it got bad in our house. My spiritual life, my mood, attitude suffered because of this bitterness that had gotten involved in my life. And I'm praying to God one day, and He's just really pressing it on my heart to go to this man and apologize to him for the hatred that I've had toward him. And I thought, this is not just. This is not fair. A holy, just God would not ask me to do this. And I remember just standing in my living room, just shaking my fist at the heavens and saying, why? Why would you want to do that for him? And I remember that it just broke. And I just felt the presence of the Lord, and He just spoke to me. Not in an audible voice, not in the thundering, you know, the rattling the room type, but just in my spirit, in my heart. I just remember Him saying, I'm not doing it for him. I'm doing it for you. And it made all the difference. It made all the difference in my ministry, in my life. And I remember breaking down And I called a friend of mine to go with me, and it's just a good spiritual buddy. And he sat in the car and he prayed for me when I went into this man's house. And as I sat there on that couch that I'd sat on so many nights in fear and terror of this man, and I sat there and I offered him my apologies. And with just a cold deadness, he just shook it off. But at that moment, he changed from that overlording, foreboding figure that kept me in constant fear and terror to a broken, frail old man that needed salvation. Sometimes we ask the questions, why? Sometimes God is gracious and he answers why. But sometimes we may never know. It's going to be one of the lessons that we learn from Habakkuk, that sometimes God does answer. And what a great and glorious thing it is when he does answer. And it should bring us to the place of praise and worship toward him. Any questions or comments on the introduction? If not, I'm going to ask everyone to stand.